First, let me explain the title and why we're not going to talk about the title tonight. Okay? The title was for Jay to make it sound something interesting, and we're going to get to that title by the third share. The title was When Politics and Religion Conflict, and to most people's surprise, people usually don't think that you can find that much politics inside the theme. And if you sort of sum up the theme of Achronim, it seems like all of them, Yishayahu, Yirmiyahu, Yechezkel, Hoshea, Amos, the whole, all of them, seem to pretty much be saying the same thing. You know, do tshuva, if you don't do tshuva, God's going to come and punish you. If you do tshuva, everything will be great. Well, when we learn Sefer Yirmiyahu, we're going to see that Yirmiyahu definitely fits into that category, but to really appreciate what's happening in Yirmiyahu, you have to understand what's going on. To appreciate the politics that's going on, it's going to take a background for a shiur or two. So this year, we're not going to do history. If this was a college course, we'd go right to the history. Who was the Emir, what time period he was living in, who was the king, who was the contemporaries. That's boring. Right? Instead, we're going to just go swimming. We're going to jump right into the book, not the beginning of the book. We're going to pick a real fun parak that pretty much highlights a big theme in Sefer Yirmiyahu, but also it's a big topic in Judaism. We're going to start in Perek Zion, in Yirmiyahu. It's a parak that doesn't have a date on it. We're going to find the date within the next 15, 20 minutes. But the main thing we're going to find in Perek Zion is a conflict, which is a classic conflict in Judaism. I hope you have all Perek Zion. I'm going to switch to presenter mode. I just want to get a reality check and make sure everyone hears me okay. Just give me a little chat or an ad. Indeed, we're okay. Okay. Also, in general, anyone who can get a camera for next week, it's much easier for the teacher to, when they see everybody, it's a lot easier to teach when you see people's faces. Okay, I'm going to move to presenter mode. Okay, presenter mode, here we go. And we're going to start. Okay, everyone in a minute should be seeing our source sheet. Okay, we're going to start with Yirmiyahu. I'm going to read. If any questions, now I can only hear questions now. I'll move to the chat later on. In presenter mode, I can only hear people. I can't see the chat box. You met that sign. Hadavar asher yayu Yirmiyahu meit Hashem l'mor. Amod b'shar beit Hashem, v'karat Hashem et hadavar hazeh, v'amar tashimu dvar Hashem kol Yehuda, habayim b'shar me'ela v'shtachavot Hashem. God tells Yirmiyahu, go to the Beit HaMikdash and say the following rebuke. Listen to the word of God. And listen to who he's talking to. All the people of Yehuda are coming through these gates of the Beit HaMikdash to bow down to God. Yirmiyahu is focusing this nevuah specifically to the people who we would call nowadays who are religious, who are from. I mean, it's the people who are coming to the Beit HaMikdash, coming to Shul, coming to Daven, and coming to Daven to the proper God. And listen to what he tells them. Kol ma Hashem tzvot al Yisrael, hetivu darchechem umal alechem. Improve your ways, in your thoughts, in your actions. And then, if you improve your behavior, then you'll be able to stay and remain and live in this land. What's the other possibility we'll see? Right? Don't put all your hope in these false words of the false prophets. We're going to talk a lot about them later on, who these false prophets are. What are the false prophets saying? Echal Hashem, Echal Hashem, Echal Hashem, Echal Hashem Hema. All the false prophets are telling the people, all you have to do is serve God in His temple. Yirmiyahu is making fun of what they're saying by repeating the word Hechal Hashem over and over again. But it seems to be that the people are getting a message from their, we'll call them their local rabbis, or the religious leaders, and they're being told, the main thing God wants you to do is serve Him in the Beit HaMikdash, to pray to Him, to bring offer sacrifices, and as long as you sacrifice to God and pray to Him, you'll remain in the land and everything will be fine. Yirmiyahu is giving a different message. He says in Pasuk Hey, if you want to stay in this land and remain secure in your land, you have to improve your behavior. What we call laws of Ben Adam l'chaveru, to do justice among fellow men. Not to oppress a stranger, an orphan or a widow. And not to spill innocent blood. And don't follow not to follow other gods. Then v'shikanti etchem v'mokom ha'zabas asher natat rabotechem min olam ad olam. Then you'll be able to stay in this land forever, or for as long as you're able to. Instead, he niyatem v'tchim ad dibei ha'sheker v'tichol el. Instead, you're putting all your faith in these false words, and it's not going to help you. Okay. I'm going to switch back to our regular mode here. Sorry about that. Okay. This argument between Yirmiyahu and the people is very classic. In fact, pretty simple. Almost like right out of the left-wing theology, saying, what does God want? God wants you to be kind people, to be nice to one another, to do tzedek u'mishpat, to be ethical. And don't put all your focus on bringing sacrifices to God and praying to God. Be a good person. Now, the question is, if these people, what's the argument between them? How do they have a different view of the Beit HaMikdash? What's going on? Yirmiyahu is going to continue his rebuke in a very interesting way. We're going to go back now to the source, and we're going to see how he's going to yell at them. But before we continue, I just want to point out, just to clarify, two different views, I'm going to exaggerate, two different views of religion. Okay? One is, I call it sort of a left-wing ethical view, where the main thing God wants for man is to be a good person, to be kind, to be kind isn't just, and everything else is pretty much irrelevant. The other view is, the main thing God wants is, he wants prayer, he wants sacrifice, he wants korbanot, pretty much he needs to be fed. That's true, okay? And what's interesting is he's focusing his words to people who are not going to shul. I mean, these are people who want God, who are looking for God, and it seems that Yirmiyahu is telling them, you think the only thing that God wants is prayer. The only thing God wants is sacrifice. And Yirmiyahu is telling them there's something more basic that he wants. Now, listen now what Yirmiyahu has to say to the people, how he yells at them. We're going to go back now to Pasuk Bet. Down the thing. I'll try to highlight here. Listen to what he says now. Haganov Ratzach V'da'ov V'shavah L'Sheker. Who can tell me, and I'll finish the pasuk. V'kater L'Bal, V'aloch Achrei Olim Acherim Asher Lo Yidatem, U'batem V'amartem L'Fanai V'bayit Asher Asher Nikra Shmi Alav, V'amartem Nitzanu L'Manasot Et Kol Tov Etena. You're stealing, you're killing, you're doing adultery, you're swallowing thirstly, you're doing sacrifices to Baal, and you're going after other gods, and then you come to this house in order to say I'm sick, in order that you can do these things. What Yirmiyahu seems to be claiming is that people are doing, acting poorly to make them exact, just to clean their conscience. Okay? Then he continues, Hamarat Teretimaya Baita Zeh. He says this house seems to be like a, Marat Teretim is a Mara, is a cave, a hideout for bandits. The Beit HaMikdash looks like it's a jail cell. Everyone there is a bunch of criminals. And this is Abayit Asher Nikrash Mi Alav. My name, writing on this house. Okay? And he says, Gam Morochi Reiti Num Hashem. I see what's happening, and don't think I don't realize what's going on, what type of people are coming to the Beit HaMikdash and what you're doing in your home. Now, before we continue, look at these words, Agonov Rasoch Venoti Shavad HaSheker. We're gonna go back to regular mode. Who can tell me where these words are from? Like, pretty easy. But what words is Yirmiyahu quoting? What list is he picking from? Haganov, Ratzach, V'Nofi, Shabbat HaSheker. You can either say it or think. Okay, exactly, it's the Ten Commandments. But notice, it's not all Ten Commandments. Which commandments are they? Okay. So definitely the Ten Commandments, but not all ten. Where's he starting from? Yeah, he's picking the second half. He's not starting with Anochi Hashem. People coming to Beit HaMikdash understand Anochi Hashem. I'm sure they're keeping Shabbat. And he wouldn't say God's name in vain. But the second half, the Ben Adam LaChaverot section, he begins with those. And what he's saying, you're picking the Ben Adam LaChaverot side, and you're picking the Ben Adam LaMakom side, and you're not being careful on the Ben Adam LaChaverot side. Now, that seems to be Yirmiyahu's, like, his message seems to be so simple in the beginning. We'll see soon how complicated it gets. Now, the people, on the other hand, are putting their entire faith in the Beit HaMikdash. This is what Yirmiyahu has to say back to them now. And he's going to try to bring a proof now of why the the Mikdash can be destroyed. We're not to Pasuk Yud Bet now. Okay? Ki l'chunna amukami asher b'shiloh. Yirmiyah tells him, you know what? Want to prove that I'm right? Go to my house in Shiloh, asher shikanti shmi shem b'rishonah, the place where I used to have my shechina, back in Shiloh for some 360 years, during the time of the Shoftim. U'ru'at asher asiti lo b'vei ratam Yisrael. Look what happened to Shiloh because the people were bad. Then, bata, now, yana shtotchem et kol amasim elonu mashem, because if you've done all these terrible things, you're acting so poorly, v'daber erachem hashkem v'shem, v'daber v'lo shematem, I've been warning you over and over again, and you haven't listened. V'klavchem v'lo anitem, I called upon you and you didn't answer. V'asiti l'abayit asher ikla shmir alav, asher etem v'otchim bo, l'makom asher netzati lechem l'avotechem, k'asher asiti v'shilo. The same thing that happened to Shiloh is going to happen to your house. The same thing happened to the northern tribes, the same thing is going to happen to you. Now, if I go back to what Yirmiyahu was saying, how come he's bringing an example from Shiloh? If you remember Shiloh, what was the reason, according to Sefer Shmuel, that Shiloh was destroyed? What type of sins were going on there? Anyone remember? What were the sins of the Na'ili? Remember what they were doing wrong? It wasn't they weren't davening enough. Remember they were stealing, everyone remembers. Remember it was bribery, they took shochat, and that was a sense of, there was a Shmuel son, the Na'ili, remember they took the fork, and they took the, they were all, in the Mikdash, they were returning about eating, they were returning about what was going on, they mistreated the women coming there, made them wait in line, whatever it might be. But it was definitely an ethical sin, even though they were running the temple. What happened to that temple? It was destroyed. Now notice, Yirmiyahu's main point is, Ki Shiloh Hayah Bait Hazeh. Okay? What's going to happen to this place in the Mikdash is the same thing that happened to Shiloh. Now, how do you think that relates to what the people were saying? Hechal Hashem, Hechal Hashem, Hechal Hashem, if you want to give a reason why Shiloh would be different than the Beit HaMikdash, what does the Beit HaMikdash have that Shiloh didn't have? If you want to make what's called a chiluk, a distinction, what could the people say? Yeah? What do you mean by permanence? The roof of Shiloh, okay? The Mishkan is a temporary structure. It doesn't have a permanent roof. And therefore, because it can move around, I can understand why Shiloh was destroyed, because it wasn't made to be permanent. But once God built the house, the permanent house, in the time of Shlomo, at the Mekom HaShiv HaShev, exactly, the place that God chose, once it's decided, it's been there for some over 400 years, and definitely things have been worse than it's ever been destroyed. So the people are answering, when Yirmiyahu was saying, Ki Shiloh Yabait HaZeh, the people are answering, Hechal HaShem, Hechal HaShem, Hechal HaShem. And that's exactly, okay, when the people were saying, when Yirmiyahu was saying in the beginning of his nevuah, Hechal Hashem, Hechal Hashem, Hechal Hashem, it seems to be that that's exactly the answer that the people are giving to, that the people are giving to Yirmiyahu's point of Kishiloh Yabait HaZeh. Yirmiyahu is saying this house, what happened to Shiloh happened to you, and the people are answering, no, you got it all mixed up, it can't happen to the Beit HaMikdash. What we're going to do now is we're going to see, so this is one story here which is nice and simple, real basic, interesting. Now it's going to become, I think, a little more exciting. There's going to be a reaction to what Yirmiyahu is saying. We're going to skip now to Perek Chavav. If you have a real Tanakh, look in Perek Chavav. We're going to go to our source sheet in Perek Chavav. And we're going to see exactly when this happened and what was going on. We're going to skip to Yirmiyahu Chavav. We're going to go back to Perek Chavav Zayin later on. Yirmiyahu Perek Chavav. Breshit Amlechet Yehoyakim, Ben Yosheel Melech Yudah, Hayad Dabar Hazem, Eitz Hashem Lemor. Why these Pakim, why certain Pakim in Yirmiyahu have headers and others don't, we'll discuss in later shiurim. I want to get right to the fun part. Okay. But this was happening during the king of Yehoyakim. He was a bad king, we'll discuss him later on. Kol Hashem, Amod B'chastav Eitz Hashem, V'dibat Al Kol Arei Yehudah Abayim Shtachvot Eitz Hashem, Et Kol Advar Mashir Tzivitich Lechaber Abayim, Al Tigra Dabar. God tells Yirmiyahu, go stand in the courtyard of the Beit HaMikdash, and speak to the people of the cities of Yehuda who are coming to bow down to God, everything I'm commanding you, and don't hold back one thing. You see the similarity to Perek Zayin? Both Perek Chavav and Perek Chav Zayin are talking about Yirmiyahu going to the Beit HaMikdash and talking to the people coming to bow down to God.
Then he says, "Ulai ishmo v'yeshuvu ish mitakol hara v'nichamti al kol ha'ra shenochi choshev lasot lem b'nei mor alalem." Maybe they'll listen to you now. Maybe if you give them one last warning, God was planning. God had made a decision already to destroy the Beit HaMikdash. God's going to give Yirmiyahu one last chance to do tshuva, one last chance to understand the main thing God wants from you. Then he says, "Zamata lehem kol mar Hashem im lo tishmu alai lalechet v'torati." If you don't listen to me to follow my laws, Hashem natati lifnechem. What's the case? To listen to all the Nevi'im that have been sending you, I've been sending you over and over again, you haven't listened. And then listen to Pasuk Vav, V'natati et habayit hazeh kishiloh. This house, the same thing that happened to Shiloh will happen to this house. What's the Yirmiyahu telling the people? In the early years of Yehoiakim, this is your last chance to do tshuva. If you don't, the same thing that happened to the Beit to Shiloh happened to the Beit HaMikdash. Now, it's clear that this is exactly the same Nevuah Perek Zayin. Now, why this is in Perek Zayin, and why this story is in Perek Chabad, we're going to see why in a minute. We're going to page down now. We're going to go down the page. Okay. Listen what happens. Pasuk Zayin. וישמו הכהנים והנביאים בכל העם את ירמיהו מדבר את הדברים האלו בבית השם. Yirmiyahu gives this in the big shul in the Beit HaMikdash. There's tons of kohanim, there's tons of nevi'im, all the people around. He's causing a big commotion. And listen what happens. Pasuk Ches. ויקח עלות ירמיהו לדבר כל אשר ציווה השם לדבר על כל העם. ויתפסו אותו הכהנים והנביאים בכל העם לאמור מות תמות. What happens? All the נביאים. All the other religious leaders surround Yirmiyahu, and the whole people tell him, "You're going to die. Mot tamut, you deserve to die." Why do you deserve to die? Madu ani beitev b'shem Hashem lemor ki Shiloh yevayt hazeh. How do you have the prediction that the Beit HaMikdash could be destroyed like Shiloh? Ve'erazot techarei that Jerusalem will be destroyed. Mein Yosef. Ve'kal kolam Yirmiyahu b'beit Hashem. Everyone gathers around Yirmiyahu in God's house. They want to kill him. Ve'shmur sari Yudah et hadvarim ha'eleh ve'alum b'beit HaMelech b'beit Hashem. Okay. Everyone wants to kill Yirmiyahu for what he's saying. He's going to go on trial now. And if he goes on trial, the officers or the ministers of the government who are sitting in the king's court are now coming to the Beit HaMikdash to put him on trial. Okay. And listen to the trial. Pasuk Yud Aleph. V'emru ha'kohanim ha'nevi'im al ha'sarim v'kol ha'am l'emor. Mishpat mavet l'ish hazeh. This person deserves to die. You heard what he said. He deserves that because he predicted the temple could be destroyed. What's Yirmiyahu's answer? You know, they're accusing him of being a Navi Sheker. Yirmiyahu answers, "Hashem shalachani dinavet al abayit hazeh v'teirazot." It's called Brenna Shir Shematem. God sent me. And now he makes his point again. Vata. Hitzibu dachem umalechem. Improve your ways. Vishimu v'kol Hashem. Listen to God. V'nachem Hashem v'hora asher diber alechem. Yirmiyahu says, listen. I'm not saying for sure the Beit HaMikdash will be destroyed. I'm telling you, if you don't do tshuva, Yirmiyahu's worried if the people do tshuva and the Beit HaMikdash isn't destroyed, he'll be viewed as a Navi Sheker. Yirmiyahu's saying, I'm not saying for sure it's going to be destroyed. I'm saying if you don't do tshuva, it'll be destroyed. And how about his accusation? V'ani yinni b'etchem, asur l'ketov b'yashar b'enichem. If you want to kill me, go ahead and kill me. Ach yidu teidu, but you should know, im atem emitim oti, if you're going to kill me, if you kill me for this, it's going to be innocent blood you're spilling, okay? And the innocent blood will be on the entire city and all its inhabitants. I'm not a Navi Sheker, I'm a Navi Emet. Okay? That's Yirmiyahu in the trial. Okay, now we're back to our screen. Now, what we're going to talk about in the weeks to come is, why is everyone so eager to kill Yirmiyahu? Like, why do they hate him so much? What's so terrible he tells the people to do tshuva, to be nice? I understand you don't want to listen to him, thing, but why do they want him dead? And why are they accusing him of being a Navi Sheker? To appreciate that, it's going to take us a lot more, time. We'll see a lot more sources. That's when the politics is going to come into the question. What I want to do is today, in today's share, it's a much more basic point of why would a prediction that the Beit HaMikdash should be destroyed be considered a Nevuah Sheker. I want to give an analogy today. I'm trying not to be political, but just for the sake of analogy. There's a very common opinion by a lot of people that this is what's called our return now from exile of the last 100 years. It's called Shivat Zion of our generation. I'll get to the first question in a second. But our Shivat Zion today is irreversible process. I mean, we've been 2,000 years in exile, we're coming back, and there's no way we're going to leave Israel again. We might have some hard times, some good times, some bad times. We might lose Yishuv. Things might go up and down, but the state of Israel is here, and that's it. This is the third, this is the final redemption, and that's it. If a rabbi would come up and say today, that if you don't improve your behavior, if the Jewish people don't improve the way they act with one another, right, the entire state of Israel might be destroyed, and we might go into exile again, there's a lot of people who say that's impossible. Like that's, even today, people can make predictions like that, and they can say they'll bring you a Ramban, they'll bring you a Zohar, they'll bring you this and that. They'll bring you a lot of proofs and say it's impossible. Now, is that good or bad? I don't want to go, if it's true or not today, that I don't want to get into. Now, Bert was asking, what was the other prophets were saying? The establishment, the prophets of the establishment had one very clear message. And Yirmiyahu talks about it all the time. They say all along, God's house can't be destroyed, it's impossible. It's like saying God's house would be destroyed. It's like equivalent to saying God could leave his people. I'll give you an example of one tenet in Judaism which we can't say. We'll never say that if the Jewish people act very, very bad, God can break his covenant with us and pick somebody else. Or God can break his covenant with us and say we're not the chosen people anymore. One of the basic tenets in Judaism, in all the Nevi'im, is that we were chosen by God, and we might, within that framework, he can punish us, he might send us into exile, but we're always the chosen people, that chosenness is eternal. If I take that analogy, there were a lot of people during the first temple period who said, just like the Jewish people were chosen forever, in the same way God's house in the city of Jerusalem can never be destroyed. And what's the proof? It never was destroyed. No matter how bad they were, it wasn't destroyed. And if a prophet comes and says it can be destroyed, that's a sign that possibly he's wrong. Okay. Now, Israel was exiled, but Yehuda, that's exactly the point. Why was Israel exiled, but Yehuda wasn't? Because Yehuda had the temple. They were both acting terribly. Yishai and Hoshea, all the prophets, just like Hoshea yelled at the people of Israel, the northern tribes, Isaiah gave the same message to the people in Yehuda. Yehuda was saved. In fact, that's what Hoshea says. I'm going to save Yehuda, but I won't save Israel. How do they interpret that? Because there's something, Sgula, there's something special about Jerusalem that can't be destroyed. Now, you might argue, Yirmiyahu might be right that the people have to prove their behavior, but to go and say that if you don't prove your behavior, God's going to destroy the temple and the people will be exiled, that's not going to bite. What we're going to see in the weeks to come, starting next week already, that there's a political background to this, because in addition to Yirmiyahu's message that they have to improve their behavior and the Beit HaMikdash will be destroyed, Yirmiyahu is going to give another message, which is basically to give in to the Babylonians, to put up a fight back to the Babylonians. We're going to see that story. And together with Yirmiyahu's ethical message is also going to come a political message. We have to develop that properly, and we're going to see. I'm just mentioning it now, because to understand why they're so eager to kill him, there's a lot of political baggage behind what's happening here. And there's another reason why they hate Yirmiyahu. And when you understand why they hate Yirmiyahu for political reasons, we'll see why they want to kill him for religious reasons. The question is, are they going to kill him as a Navi Sheker simply because he's saying something they don't like, or because is this a reason or an excuse for killing him? In the end of Perek Chavav, by the way, he gets saved. He goes on trial, they find him guilty, but some of his friends save him and he's able to escape from the Beit HaMikdash and he goes into hiding. We're going to go back now to back to our source sheet, and we're going to go back now to Perek Zayin, where Yirmiyahu is going to explain this balance between worshiping God in the Beit HaMikdash and ethical behavior. And we'll see how it's all going to relate to the Beit HaMikdash. But for the next 10-15 minutes, what I want to do to conclude this part of the shir, I want to try to give an explanation based on Yirmiyahu and also based on Parshat Shavua. Why is it? Right, what's the proper balance between ethical behavior and worshiping God in the Beit HaMikdash? How are they connected? I understand ethical behavior is important. I understand having a house for God is important. What's the balance between them? Yirmiyahu is going to deal with that issue, and based on what Yirmiyahu is going to say, we're going to use that to help appreciate what's happening in this week's Parsha. We're going to go back now to presenter widow and back to Yirmiyahu. We're going to go back now to Yirmiyahu Perek Zion. Patach HaPalas. Okay. Yirmiyahu tells the people as follows. Yirmiyahu Perek Zion Patach HaPalas. Okay. Komar Hashem Tzvot Adha Yisrael. Yirmiyahu continues his Tzvot to the people. He tells them as follows. Olotechem Tzvu Atifcheche B'chu Basar. This word here, Tzvu, is interesting. I'm going to circle it. Hope that works. Okay. This, your Olot, your Korban Olah, add them to your Korban Zvachim and eat the meat. And then he says, Kilon Divante Tavotechem, I didn't speak to your forefathers and I didn't command them, because when I took the Jewish people out of Egypt, I never told them about bringing korbanot. And therefore, take your korbanot and basically and eat them. You know, just don't bring them to me. I'm going to go back again to, I want to discuss this for a minute. I want to ask a couple questions here. First of all, what's the difference between an Ola and a Zevach? Anyone can tell me? Yirmiyahu talks about Ola and a Zevach. What's the technical difference between a Korban Ola and a Korban and a Zevach, which is a Zevach Shlamim? Anyone know? They're both Korbanot, but there's no basic difference between them. Exactly. An Ola is totally brought on the Mizbech, and a Zevach, the owner's eat, only the Chelev and the Dam go on the Mizbech. Yirmiyahu, what Korbanot do people bring to God? You bring Olot and you bring Tzvachim, you bring both. What's God say? Take your Olot, which are totally for God, and add them to your Tzvachim, because you're saying, I don't need them. Don't think that God wants your Korbanot. He says, you're wasting your food, you're wasting your animal by bringing it to God. Because God doesn't want. He says, if you're going to bring a Korban, you might as well eat it. Why let the meat go to waste? The next thing he said, though, was mind-boggling. He says, why? He says, on the day that I took you out of Egypt, I never said a word about Korbanot. He said, remember what he said there? He said, on the day, Yom HaTzilta Meretz Mitzrayim, I didn't command you about Divrei Olah V'Zavach. Is that true or not? What commandment did we get the day we left Egypt? Anyone remember? If I take Parshat HaChodesh literally, the only commandment we got on the day we left Egypt was to bring a Korban. How could Yirmiyahu go and say you were never told to bring a Korban? What's going on? In fact, the Bible critics have a heyday here. Right? They say different, you know, different mitzvot, different traditions. So how could Yirmiyahu say that on the day I took you out of Egypt, I never commanded you of a Korban, where the only commandment we had the day we left Egypt was to bring Korban Pesach? But if we're going to go back to Yirmiyahu, and the answer is right in Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu is referring to something totally different. Let's go back to Yirmiyahu. Let's go back to Yirmiyahu and listen what he says. Okay. Yirmiyahu is going to say now what he did command them on the day they left Egypt. He says as follows, Pasach HaGimel, Ki imet ha-davar hazeh tzivikti otam lemor, what did I command you on the day left in Egypt? Shimu b'koli, listen to my voice, Vayiti lehem l'Elohim, Vatem tzuli l'am. Listen to me, you be my nation, I'll be your people. V'lachtem b'chol ha-derech, asher tzavetchem l'man yitav lechem. And you follow all the ways I'm commanding you, in order that you should be, l'man yitav lechem v'lachtem yamin. They didn't listen, but you didn't listen to me. Now, I want to ask you a question. Now, what day is Yirmiyahu talking about? Okay. Who can tell me, okay, what day is it? The day we left Egypt is clearly not the day that we left Egypt there. What's the day when God said, Shimu b'koli, v'lachtem choderech, v'ayit l'anabim? What? Anyone know what day Yirmiyahu is referring to? Anyone get me? I'll give you the full version. Where did God tell Am Yisrael, V'ayayim shumot yishmu b'koli u'shmartem et b'riti v'ayitim niskulam mikolam yipili kol haaretz v'atem tzuli mamlechet kone v'roi kadosh? Remember what day that was? It should be. Anyone want to give it a try? Either on chat or on microphone.
When did God?
Yeah.
It's not at Matan Torah.
Yeah, but you did it so great. It's a day of Matan Torah. It's a day of Matan Torah. When Yirmiyahu says the day he left Egypt, I thought it's exactly the day. It's exactly Brit Sinai. In fact, I think I have it on the. I'm pretty sure I have it on the source sheet. Let me take a look in a second. Yeah, if you look on your source sheet, it's supposed to be there. We're going to find it here in a minute. If you look farther down on your source sheet, no, it's not on the source sheet. I'm sorry. It's in your regular chumashim. Sorry about that. I'm going to go back to turn them off. Okay. But look if you have a chumash in front of you. When Am Yisrael comes out of Egypt, we get to Har Sinai. We get to Har Sinai in the beginning of Perek Yotzeh. And the first thing God tells him, Moshe goes up the mountain. God tells Moshe, Kol Tamal B'nei Yisrael, look what I did for you. And the first thing God tells Moshe Rabbeinu is, Kol Tamal B'nei Yisrael, Shemo Tishmo B'Koli, Ushmatem Et Briti, Beitem Nitzkula Mikolamin, Kim Mikolar, Satem Tivim Amachet Koni V'Goy Kadosh. When we came to Har Sinai, the first thing God asked us to do was, are you going to be a nation that's going to represent me? And for the last 5 minutes, I want to just make sure the main point is clear and try to put everything together what we saw today. We're going to try and find what's this balance between Mikdash and Korbanot. The reason why God chose the Jewish people was to be a nation that's going to represent God. God wanted a nation that's going to bring godliness to mankind. The way that nation brings that godliness to mankind is simple. God's going to give us a set of laws. Like God told Abraham in Sefer Bereshit, Ki dati v'man asher. He said, Abraham yisadet banav et beitoh acharav. V'shamu dach Hashem lasot tzedakah mishpat. God chose Abraham Avinu to begin the family tradition of doing tzedakah mishpat, which will be the laws of Matan Torah later on. The answer is Brit Avot, which later becomes upgraded in Brit Sinai. There will be a set of laws that Am Yisrael has to keep, act in a special way to represent God. And the first thing that God talked about Am Yisrael when we made this covenant was, are you going to listen to me? Are you going to be a nation that's going to represent me? Are you going to be my agents? Are you going to be my servants who are going to bring my name to mankind? Am Yisrael said yes. When Am Yisrael said yes to that, what laws did we get? We got the Ten Commandments. Especially the second half of the Ten Commandments, where the first thing you have to do is be a good person. Right? There's two types of laws that come with the Ten Commandments. There's the Bein Adam L'Chaveiro and Bein Adam L'Makom. Bein Adam L'Makom is reminders that we're God's people. Shabbat reminds us that God chose us. Reminds us that He's our Creator. We're not supposed to carry His name in vain. It means don't do a lousy job carrying His name. But the first thing we have to do is to be a nation, to follow God's laws, like He brings examples, Lo Tirtach, Lo Tignov, Lo Tinaf, Lo Tanebrech HaShaker, and to prevent that, even Lo Tachmod, to prevent the measure. Don't even think about doing things like that. Don't even cover things that will lead to Retzach and Gineva, etc. What laws follow right after that, in last week's Parsha, right after they got the Ten Commandments, the people got scared. And then we got another set of laws, which was known as Parsha Mishpatim. In Parsha Mishpatim, we have mostly laws of Eidam L'Chaviro. I mean, when God first chose the Jewish people and entered the covenant at Har Sinai, most of the laws was how to act, right? He gave them Mishpatim, and He gave them laws of Chesed, and laws of Mishpat, and laws of Tzedakah. He also mentioned a little bit about coming to visit God. But the main thrust of the message He was giving was how you have to act. So, once you're acting properly, how are you going to get over that message? It's the reason why you're acting this way, the reason why you're acting with these laws of Tusha, is because you're a nation representing God. I need a symbol. I need some type of symbol, some type of place to show the other nations, and not only to show to remind yourself and show the other nations of who is this God you're working for. That's where the Beit HaMikdash comes in. The Beit HaMikdash is a symbol, but someone mentioned before, it's called in Sefer Devarim at Mamar Har Sinai, it's called HaMakom HaShir Yivchar Hashem L'Shaken Shmo Sham. The Beit HaMikdash is a place that's going to make God's name known. Now, how does that work? If people see this big, beautiful building, and people serving God there, that's going to relate, that's going to connect. This symbol, this icon, is going to connect between the people of Israel and all mankind. By building this big edifice, this big house, all dedicated to the name of God, that's going to wave a flag to all mankind and say, our nation is a nation that's representing God. Now, that message is fine as long as that nation is doing a good job representing God, as long as their behavior is exemplary. But if that nation is only waving the flag on God's people, they're just coming to the Beit HaMikdash. In order to come to the Beit HaMikdash, you have to bring korbanot. You don't come empty-handed. You have to pray to God. But if you're coming there after being good people, after having exemplary behavior, after being an ethical and just society, and then you come to the Beit HaMikdash and praise God, that's exactly what God wants. But if you're only doing the ritual, if you're only waving the flag and inviting people, but you're not acting in a way that'll get his message across, then what you're doing is counterproductive. Now, if you look carefully at what Yirmiyahu said, we're going to go back to Yirmiyahu, and his words are very well chosen. Look what he says in Perek Zayin Pasuk Chavav. I didn't command you in the day of Egypt of Divrei Olah V'Zavach. Divrei Olah V'Zavach is not korbanot. Divrei Olah V'Zavach is exactly Parshat Vayikra. If you look at Sefer Vayikra, right, the first three chapters of Sefer Vayikra talk about a korban nedava. You can bring a korban olah, can bring korban can be from bakar or thon or oaf. And then it talks about a korban mincha and a korban shlamim. When was Parshat Vayikra given? Parshat Vayikra, the law that a person can bring a korban presented to Am Yisrael only after the Mishkan is built. Meaning, what happens if I follow the order of Chumash? What's happening? First, God makes a covenant with us in Sefer Bereshit. If you want to see this nicely inside, we'll see it next week. Look at the Ramban at the beginning of Parshat Truma. He says exactly this idea. He said, first we come to our Sinai and we enter a covenant with God. After he took us out of Egypt, you know, we went through that courtship, we enter a covenant with God. Then he gives us the most basic laws, the Ten Commandments and Parshat Mishpatim. Then we say Natsa V'Nishma and the end of Parshat Mishpatim. We accept the laws. After we accepted the laws, then we make a whole covenant. After that covenant is complete and everything is fine, then God says, now Vasuli Mikdash V'Shachanti B'Tocham. Now that you've accepted how to act and you're my people, I'm your God, now you can make a symbol of my presence. They finally get the Mishkan built after Chet Ege was finally built. After the Mishkan is built and God's Shekhinah returns, then God says, you know what? You can come and visit. Or in a nutshell, Korbanot don't make the relationship with God, they reflect a relationship with God. And that's the mistake that people were making. It's important to bring Korbanot. You may always be saying we don't want Korbanot at all. But Korbanot are brought in order to reflect the relationship. Once the relationship is solid, then you can bring Korbanot. But if people think that Korbanot and prayer make the relationship, instead of reflecting the relationship, they have all their values totally mixed up. And in that sense, Yirmiyahu is not saying we don't need korbanot at all. He's saying you have to understand the proper balance and priority. Korbanot are important because the person needs to show his connection to God. He needs to be reminded of his connection to God. He needs to visit God. We need some physical representation of God's presence in our midst, called the Mishkan, or later called a shul, to remind ourselves of our obligation to God, and to show other people that we're representing God. But just like in a marriage relationship, presents, flowers, other things, don't make the relationship, they reflect the relationship. If a relationship is only built on what presents I'm giving you, but there's no understanding of behavior, there's no commitment, then that relationship becomes meaningless. And what Yirmiyahu is telling the people is, you think the main thing God wants is korbanot. No, that's not true. The main thing God wants is a nation that's going to act properly to represent them. After you're acting that way, then you can bring me korbanot. Then you can come, and then you need to have a mikdash and represent me and pray to me. But if you think the entire relationship is God needs someone to feed him, and you're just in it, what God can do for me, and not so much what I can do for God, you have your values straight. And that was the message that people didn't seem to understand. And you're really saying, I'm warning you. If you don't get it right, I warned you for hundreds of years in Beit Rishon, in order to get that message across, if you don't get it right now, I have to put you into exile. You have to learn the lesson the hard way. In the lessons to come, we're going to see how this message Yirmiyahu is going to say many times. And next week's class, we have to see how and why it becomes political. To do that, we have to go to the boring part and find out who's Yehoyakim, when was this happening, where are the Babylonians, what happened to Ashur. We have to talk about how all this began with the time of Yoshiah. We'll go with the beginning. Pretty much, I want to end with a little thing I want you to look at. Look at the first pasuk in Yirmiyahu. And our last source, on the source sheet, I'm sorry. If you look at the first parak in Yirmiyahu, the Dibrei Yirmiyahu ben Chilkiyahu, etc., and pasuk bet, Asher yad dvar Hashem elav bimei Yoshiyahu ben Amon, okay, and then bimei Yoyakim, and bimei Tzidkiyahu. These kings, Yoshiyahu, Yoyakim, and Tzidkiyahu, okay, those three kings, next week we have to figure out who they are, when they are, what was happening.
And next week we'll jump into the history and see not only what the people are doing wrong, we have to understand next week why the people are so sure that God's on their side. Okay? It's not that the people are so bad. The people are 100% sure that they are doing what God wants. It's not just a question of ethical behavior. They think they're doing what God wants. They think they've done tshuva. They think God's on their side. They think they're in the middle of redemption process. They think the worst is over. And because you have to remember, in the time of Yoshiel, we'll see that, in the time of Yoshiel, things were never so good from a religious point of view. There was never a king like Yoshiel who did tshuva. And we're talking about a time period where everyone is sure that they're doing what God wants. And why they simply, what went wrong in the time of Yoshiel? What message, why was the tshuva lacking? That'll bring us into the first parakim of Yirmiyahu to understand the deeper part of his message. What happens when people are doing tshuva, when they think they're doing tshuva and the tshuva isn't serious enough, it's not meaningful enough. I'll take, if there's any questions, I will take questions. Otherwise, we'll... there's another source sheet. If everyone could just send me their emails. I think I have everyone's emails from today. But just a reminder, just send a little email with your email, and I'll make an email list, and then I'll give you the source sheet ahead of time, and I'll tell you things, I'll give you a homework assignment what to read. But in a nutshell, you need to read in Divrei Hayamim and in Melachim, if possible, from the history of Israel, from Yoshiel till the, actually even from Menasheh to the end. Menasheh, Yoshiel, Menasheh, Amon, Yoshiel, Yoakim, and Tzidkiyahu. That's a lot to read, I know. It's almost, I think, it might even take 20 minutes. Okay. If you do like one parak every day in Chazal Shashat, you might be able to catch up. But if you get, just familiar yourself with the time period, if you don't know it, try to understand what's happening at the end of the first temple period, from the time of Menasheh, even if you want, even from the time of Chizkiel, down to the end, but especially Yoshiel, Yoyakim, and then later Chizkiel. We'll discuss it in class, but if you want to get a better background, that'll make I'm making sure that'll be easier for next week. Okay, any questions, or we'll call it evening. Okay, we can wave goodbye. Everybody has cameras. And anyone can get a camera for next week, it makes life a lot easier for me. If there's a camera, and if you guys start playing with your, if you ever want to test it out, just send me an email when's a good time, and we can test out with you the camera, we can test out the microphone, to get learn how, handle how to use it, and hopefully next time we can get a little more participation happening. Hey, live with us.